Well, I'd like you to turn this evening, please, to Matthew chapter 13, and particularly to verse 31 to 33. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 33. On a Sunday evening some weeks ago, I began by saying this evening we're going to look at something that's simple and something that's encouraging, and we look together at a parable. We look together at the parable in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the seed which just goes on growing. And it was simple, and it was so evidently encouraging to some of you that we're going to try something similar this evening. Something again that's simple, and something I trust will be a huge encouragement to you. But we're going to look at two parables this evening. We're going to look both at the parable of the mustard seed and at the parable of the leaven, or the parable of the yeast. You'll notice that here in these two parables, they're very encouraging. There's not a word of rebuke. Though as we do come to these verses this evening, don't let's forget our own responsibilities. But let's marvel in what is said here. We said before that a parable is the setting forth of a spiritual truth by means of a picture story that's easy to remember, but not necessarily easy to understand. That's what a parable is. The setting forth of a spiritual truth by means of a picture story which is dead easy to remember, but not necessarily easy to understand. We find again one thing here set alongside the other. We're going to find something familiar and natural, to them anyway, the mustard seed and the yeast. But those things speak of a spiritual truth. And that's what's to occupy us here this evening, and I trust to encourage us. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Well, one answer is simply this: to divide his congregation. To divide his congregation. There would be those who would be eager to look for the spiritual truth that was there, would find it, and there would be those who would listen who couldn't be bothered, who would receive nothing. And in many ways, a parable therefore propels us along the road that we want to walk, either keen to learn or simply not bothered. We read here this evening the parable of the tares. Before that in Matthew, we could have looked at the parable of the sower. A number of weeks ago we looked at the parable of the seed. Jesus only explains two of the parables that he told. He explains, gives the interpretation of the parable of the sower. He explains later on, it went beyond what we read this evening, the explanation to the parable of the tares or the weeds. But knowing something of what is written there, we're able to come this evening to these two very simple parables. They're both about the same thing. Let's look first of all at the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus says in verse 31, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field." So his hearers would have been familiar with the mustard seed, but what's Jesus really talking about? What's the spiritual truth he's speaking of? He tells us it's about the kingdom of God. Here it says the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes in the Gospels it's referred to as the kingdom of heaven, sometimes the kingdom of God. There's no distinction between the two. What that tells us very simply is that there are people living today under the government of God. They live under the reign of God. They're in his kingdom. They are his subjects and they follow him. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's not a place, it's not a territory, it's a people. It's a people living gladly under the government of God, whose hearts and souls willingly have the Lord Jesus Christ to reign over them. That's what the kingdom of God is. Are you in it this evening? Do you know what it is to have submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ? The way into the kingdom is to turn from our sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know from the days of Jesus that the religious people weren't doing that, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes were. They were entering the kingdom of God. They were turning from their simple ways to submit to the word of God and to the rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this story here this evening is going to tell us something about the kingdom of heaven and actually how it grows. How it grows. The familiar illustration that Jesus takes is that of a mustard seed. I don't know how many of us here this evening know much about mustard seeds. We probably all did mustard and cress at school when they didn't seem to grow very much, did they? Remember those days of blotting paper? You have your blotting paper and you put something on it and your water and, you know, your cress? Well, those days are gone, aren't they? But still, that's what you might remember by a mustard seed. There is no seed so small which gives rise to something so big. That's why Jesus chooses the mustard seed. No seed so small which gives rise to something so big. There were smaller seeds, but not seeds which gave rise to something so disproportionately huge compared to the seed. That tells us something wonderful already, doesn't it? Jesus has chosen this because of the greatness of the outcome compared to the smallness of the seed. The Middle Eastern seed would have been planted in Middle Eastern ground, and it was possible for that to climb up to a tree of 12 foot even more, produce branches that you could go and sit in. The rabbis used to tell stories about mustard seeds which they'd planted and how they then went and sat in the boughs of it to read. From a tiny little mustard seed, a great big tree would grow. It led to unusual growth in comparison with its size. So already this evening we know that we're in the realm here of colossal growth from unpromising and insignificant beginnings. Who would have thought you'd get something like that out of something so small? Well, we read here the birds of the air coming to nest in its branches. I'm sure those that Jesus was speaking to would have thought, well, I've heard that phrase before. That's in the Old Testament, and certainly it was, and is. We know from the words both of Ezekiel and Daniel that sometimes the growth of a worldly kingdom is spoken of in these terms. Of a tree that grows and branches grow out of it, and people come and sit in it. And sometimes that picture was about the kingdoms of this earth, the Assyrian kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom. But here Jesus uses it of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. I think it's wonderful that he used the mustard seed for a number of reasons, but I'm sure when Jesus spoke about kingdom, people wanted him to express himself with impressive words. They were interested in a kingdom which is going to be a kingdom of power and majesty and success and glamour, a kingdom of gold and a kingdom of treasures. That's the kind of kingdom they were interested in. And here's Jesus the northerner speaking about a kingdom that's like a mustard seed. I don't think they'd have been very impressed by those words. And that reminds us that we need care ourselves today. Big and impressive, seemingly, is not necessarily beautiful. And we have to be aware of wanting the trappings of worldly success to come into the church. Sometimes we know that we look mightily unimpressive. Well, at times that's okay. There are some things in the church today which are really incongruous for what is said in the Bible about who Jesus is and what the church is. So this simple parable is about the growth of the kingdom of God. And I want you to notice three things, and they're very obvious things, and I hope they'll delight your heart tonight. Lesson number one from this parable: the kingdom of God in its beginning was small and vulnerable, just like that mustard seed. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. The founder of the kingdom was a tiny infant in a manger. He was born to a peasant virgin. There was no room for him in the inn. The first people to come and recognize him were the shepherds, not the kings. He wasn't born in the palace. In his early days, he's carried off to Egypt. He's apprenticed to a carpenter until the age of 30. It's very unimpressive. There's no fanfare and no lights here. It's a seemingly very unimpressive beginning there in the land of Israel. And surely it's very significant for us that the beginning was small and vulnerable. As the kingdom grew, Jesus gathered to himself some disciples. Fishermen. A rather zealous man, a tax man. Uneducated, doubters, deniers. One was a betrayer. There were no impressive high flyers amongst the first disciples. Who would have chosen them? And the last public acts of the founder of this kingdom was to be betrayed and forsaken and to be denied and to be crucified on a cross as a curse. Even after his resurrection, the biggest crowd he gathered was 500 people. The news about him, when it's preached, is a stumbling block to some, to foolishness to others. It's despised, it's mocked, it's resisted. It's seemingly very unpromising and insignificant. But this is the kingdom of God, to show that all the power is his. Just like the mustard seed, the kingdom of God in its beginnings was small and vulnerable. But secondly, notice that once planted, the kingdom was to grow and to become glorious. We can speak of many empires tonight that once were glorious. The Babylonian Empire once was glorious. The Roman Empire once was glorious. The Greek Empire once was glorious. But there is no worldly empire of which you can say, of the increase of its government, there shall be no end. Because the worldly kingdoms and empires rise and they fall. The British Empire. The sun never set on the British Empire at one stage. There the world map was red, a glorious empire, but it's not a glorious empire today. It's not growing. It's not glorious. But in contrast, the kingdom of God has enjoyed astonishing growth. There were the 12 who were called, the Lord Jesus Christ ascends and returns to heaven, the Spirit is poured out, and we read in Acts, the 3,000 were added to their number on the day of Pentecost. Later on we read that there were those who were added daily to the church. The number of men grew to 5,000. More and more men and women believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The number of disciples was increasing. By chapter 6 verse 7 the number of disciples increased rapidly. By chapter 9 the disciples grew in numbers. There were many who turned to the Lord. Many who believed. A great number of people believed. A great number of people turned to the Lord and were saved. A large number were won. It grew daily in numbers. And this kingdom grew in Antioch and Ephesus and Philippi and Rome and Corinth and in Europe and in Asia Minor and in Africa and America and the Middle East and India and China and Korea. And the Dark Ages came, but the Dark Ages didn't wipe out this kingdom, because you cannot stop this kingdom from growing. And still today, even in our land, we see conversions and people are being added to the kingdom of God. It seems that unfaithfulness and modernism reign. There's ecumenism, there's Islam, there's New Age, there's secularism. But there are more Christians today than there have ever been on the planet. Because you can't stop it growing. The kingdom of God in its beginnings was small and vulnerable, but once planted, the kingdom was to grow and to become glorious. And the third lesson is that the kingdom of God will come in its end time fullness, in all of its glory. There will be a day when Christ Jesus will return with all the redeemed who've gone before us. We'll be snatched up into the air if we're here on the earth when he returns. The whole creation will be changed, and only one name will be recognized as having any authority on the earth. And that's the name of Jesus. In the other parable, the wedding banquet is full. John sees a multitude that no one can count. Those in the kingdom of God are more numerous than the stars in the sky or grains of sand upon the seashore. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. So never despise something of small and vulnerable beginnings. Don't be discouraged. Because the kingdom of God, despite its small and vulnerable beginnings, is growing and is becoming glorious, and it will come in all of its end time fullness. We don't appreciate, do we, the value or the possible outcome of one conversation. One lad this weekend at Stafford Lodge who's behaved very differently to what he behaves normally week by week. Who knows? Who knows where that seed in his life might just go? We don't appreciate the value or the possible outcome, do we, of one conversation which can lead to something glorious. One great reformer, one great preacher being raised up. One child or young person who comes to faith and is a faithful, committed believer and makes an impact in their family and in their classroom. We fall so easily into the worldly mind of big is beautiful and slick and size is impressive. And the Bible screams at us, no, it isn't. It's not how much you've got. It's what you've got. Concentrate on quality and quantity will come. From feeble, helpless, unimpressive, powerless, contemptible beginnings. In the face of violent opposition, year after year, soul upon soul, in city after city, country after country, continent after continent, sees the onward march of the enduring kingdom. As men and women and young people are plucked as brands from the burning and saved. As the word of God is preached, as his entrance brings light, men, women and young people are born again of the seed and of the spirit, and they come to find the kingdom is a strong and mighty refuge to them. As they take refuge not so much in the kingdom as in the King, and enjoy all the blessings of the salvation which his blood has bought them on Calvary's cross. Somebody said recently, it's the only show in town. The kingdom of God prevails and will come in all of its end time fullness. So number one, make sure that you're in it. The way in is to repent and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you're in it, be truly committed to it, seeking first the kingdom. Your time and your money and your efforts and your heart, be committed to the agenda, as it were, of the kingdom, not to your personal agenda. Don't despise the small or other worldly ways. As I've said before, some gospel enterprises have a grandeur about them which is incongruous of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remind yourself, Jesus seems to have told this parable on more than one occasion, this is a truth we need to remind ourselves about, of the astonishing growth of the kingdom of God. And look forward to its wonderful consummation when you will see its King. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it's grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Parable number two, the parable of the leaven, or the parable of the yeast. Now, when we looked at the previous parable once before, we said how some people say, no, because it's the birds of the air and they're always evil, that's a parable about evil. Well, don't believe that it is. And some people say, well, this is a parable about yeast, and the Bible always talks about yeast in a negative way. This must be about evil as well. Well, that's a load of rubbish. When the Bible speaks about a lion, who's it speaking of? When the Bible speaks of a lion, who's it speaking of? Well, sometimes it's speaking of the devil. He roars around like a lion, doesn't he? And sometimes it's Jesus. The lion of the tribe of Judah is conquered. What's the main purpose of this parable? Very similar to the previous parable. It's about the extension of the gospel. But probably here, within the soul, not as it were within the world. The increased influence of Christ in the individual heart. Again, it's a parable of the kingdom. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven or yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. The simple story there is of a woman who takes yeast and hides it in 3 measures of flour until the whole has risen because of the effect of the yeast upon the whole. Once again, the 3 measures is very small. If my calculations are right, it's 1 to 48 by ratio of what's there. Let's call it 1 in 50 this evening. It's very small compared to what's there, but it's the impact that the smallness of it has upon the whole. See, after she's hidden it there in the 3 measures, what happens? Well, the yeast is at work from the very first, but you don't see it. It's at work quite mysteriously. It's hidden from sight. It's an inner working, but it penetrates little by little. But it comes to affect the whole so that it all rises. And that's what's happening, I believe, in you and me this evening if we're Christians. The extension of the kingdom of God in our own soul. Lesson number one, when God begins a work in a human life, it begins small. Sometimes it's a single sentence of a sermon which somebody hears when they're trying not to listen. Sometimes it's a verse of scripture which they see on the side of a bus. Sometimes it's a word of rebuke, which means they put their head down, they leave the meeting fuming. But by the end of the day, they found peace. Sometimes it's a casual remark that's been overheard. I heard a lovely story, as many of them aren't, of a man who went into a room and spoke the gospel to somebody else, very desperately pleading with the man to be saved, and he was very distraught when the man wasn't saved. But he learnt later on that underneath the man's bed was a drunkard who heard what he said, and he did come to be saved. Very unimpressive, small beginning. Sometimes it begins with a small kindness, sometimes it begins with a tract. But by the Holy Spirit, a work has begun. Sometimes it's simply been reading stories this week, people hearing a line of a hymn on a radio, and it bugging them 40 years later. And so they went to the local gospel-believing church, they recited the hymn, they came to be saved. When God begins a work in a human life, sometimes it seems to be very, very small. And because it's so tiny, it isn't known for a while. But it's there. It's begun. Secondly, the work of grace begun in a life will never stand still. Here we see the wonderful onward march of grace. Eventually here the measures of yeast will leaven the whole. You won't be able to separate out the dough from the yeast. Little by little it influences the whole. And isn't that, in all honesty, what you're noticing in your own life? Oh, it seems to be quicker in some than in others. It seems to be quicker in others than it is in us. But lodged in the heart, in the good soil, it's at work and it's bound to produce fruit. It's seemingly hidden, it goes unnoticed except by the individual, and even then at times by them it's not fully understood. And we confess, how can that be? Because some parts of me don't seem to have been touched very much by it yet. That would have been the case with the dough as well. But still we have a violent temper. But the leaven will touch that eventually, because the work of grace goes on and goes on. We are all work in progress. But why is it this evening that you, brother and sister, you can't do what you used to do? Why is it that certain sinful pleasures have lost their attraction? Why is it that certain words you once said you can't say anymore? Certain places have lost their hold over you. Why? Because of the yeast. Because of the kingdom of God at work in you, the word of God which has brought you to life, sanctifying you. But maybe you're sitting there saying, yeah, but what about that area of my besetting sin? Yeah, but it's much more of a struggle than ever once it was, isn't it? Once you just delight in it, maybe you felt a little bit guilty, but now, well, it's a huge struggle. An increasing struggle. And I would say to you that the fact that it's such a struggle for you, that you feel so ashamed at times, that you're so disappointed in yourself, is because the yeast, as it were, has come to touch that part of you. The word of God is shaping you and fashioning you and forming you. And you're finding it a struggle to do what once you delighted to do the whole time. Oh, it can be a dramatic change outwardly. Mostly it isn't. But over time, our conscience and our affections and our mind and our will and our actions are affected by the influence of the Word of God upon our lives. Isn't it true this evening that you don't think as once you thought? Isn't it true tonight that you don't, even however disappointed you are in the way you still react in certain situations, you don't react as once you reacted. You don't speak as you once spoke. You don't behave as you once spoke. It's Newton again, isn't it? I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm not what I ought to be. But praise God, I'm not what I once was. Because the kingdom of God is extending its reign, as it were, over your hearts. And the effect of it is actually disproportionate, because it comes to penetrate and transform areas of your life that perhaps you thought would never be transformed. As we're conformed more and more to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, it comes to affect the whole. And one day we will be presented faultless before the throne and with great joy. We could even say that it affects the society we're in as we live as salt and light. I'm not saying the society around us becomes Christian. But even the way that we are can affect the society that we're in as we do those good deeds. As we're light in the darkness. And so the third and final lesson for us this evening is, what a parable to encourage us. If the word of God is taking more and more of a hold on you this evening, whatever the struggle, you have a happy conclusion as you look at this parable. God is wonderfully at work in me. He's begun a good work in me, and he will see it through to completion. Like the yeast, there's more going on within us, as it were, than we can actually see. Hidden at times, but still very effective. So don't be discouraged. Spiritual life often creaks before it then walks. And the question sometimes is well to ask of ourselves and even of others is, are they growing? Am I growing? I don't think the question there is one of speed, really, is one of direction. Which direction am I, in all of my weakness, yet pointed? Does that not tell me that I'm a member of the kingdom of heaven? I'm one of his subjects. Because of the work has really been done by God, God will look after the work. It will be fed by the word of God. It will be watered by prayer. It will be warmed, as it were, by love and fellowship. And we won't need to open up the dough and see if the leaven is working. We won't need to dig up the ground to see if it's sprouting in the mustard seed. We just trust that God is at work in the world and in our hearts. And we don't try and do the work which is God's work. We're content to walk by faith and not by sight. Because that's the kingdom of heaven. Not a word of rebuke, only encouragement that this is how God's kingdom comes and grows. Two simple pictures of encouragement, but the outcome going to be far greater than we imagined, both with the mustard seed and with the yeast. Oh, we look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Don't despise small beginnings. Don't despise small opportunities. God is at work from the first. And don't despise that seemingly silent, steady, hidden progress which the Lord is working in your own life, little by little within you. Oh, there's no excuse for laziness. There's no excuse for disobedience. We're to come and cooperate with this work, and we're to avail ourselves of the means of grace. This is how we grow. But sometimes it's not very helpful to keep looking every day to see how much we've grown. God is at work in his way, in his people. Be patient, be trusting, and be obedient to his word. And let your light so shine that others see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. The work which he has begun, he will see through to completion. Trust him. This is how his kingdom grows.